If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're studying famous faith. We have looked so far at the faith of Abel, Noah, and Enoch. We've studied Abraham, Sarah, and the sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Today, we're learning about the faith of three patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Now, each of their lives is worthy of not only a whole sermon, but a whole series. The fascinating thing about Hebrews 11 is that the author chooses to omit the vast majority of their life story and skips right to the end. He tells us that these three patriarchs exercised their greatest faith when they were old men about to die. That corrects a misconception a lot of us have about faith. We sometimes think that faith is only for young people. When we're young, we attempt great things for God. When we're young, we serve in the church or take a mission trip or we launch out to do some great endeavor for the Lord. Many of us believe, and I think it's wrong, that faith is a young man's game. I heard a story about three sisters. One was 92, the other was 94, the other was 96. And they all lived together in the same house. Well, one night, the 96-year-old drew a bath, and as she put one foot in the water, she stopped, and she yelled out to her sisters, "Does anybody know, was I getting in or getting out?" Well, the 94-year-old said, "I don't know. I'll come up and see." So she started up the stairs and stopped and yelled out, "Does anybody know, was I going up or coming down?" Well, the 92-year-old was sitting in the kitchen sipping on some tea, and she smirked at her sisters. She said, "I sure hope I never get that forgetful," and she knocked on wood. Then she yelled out, "I'll come up and help you both just as soon as I see who's at the door." Dr. Terry Rigsby used to remind us all the time, getting old ain't for sissies. Truer words were never spoken. You know, as we old, we do face the breaking down of our bodies, the dissolving of our family circle. Those are some of the most difficult tests of our entire life. And I don't know why we would expect otherwise. Everybody knows that the end of the race is more challenging than the beginning. That's why faith is not just a young man's game. The closer we get to the finish line, the more we need the faith that we have developed over years of walking with our Lord. Amen. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph all lived famous lives, but they saved the best for last. And as a result, they left a legacy of faith and blessed their families for years to come. They died, but their faith lived on. And today we're going to learn how to develop faith that will pass the test at the finish line. We're starting this morning with the faith of Isaac. And look at Hebrews 11 and verse 20. "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." The story of Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau is one of the most famous and dramatic stories in all of the Bible. Maybe even one of the first that you learned in Sunday school. Isaac is no longer the young man that we met on Mount Moriah. Now he is an old man and he knows he's about to die. One morning he wakes up and he decides he's going to pass on his blessing. You know the story. By the time the day is over, his wife will have betrayed him. His older son will come to hate and even want to kill his younger son. And the younger son will leave home never to see his father alive again. You say, "Pastor Gillett, where is faith in that convoluted story?" Well, it all started in Genesis 25 with the birth of two twin boys. The Bible says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. The Lord told Rebekah that she was having twin boys, and that both of her boys would be blessed by God and grow into great nations. But the younger of the boys would be blessed in an even greater way. Now remember, that promise goes back to the covenant that God made with Abraham, that his descendants were going to bless the entire world. And in each generation of Abraham's family, there was a chosen son, until eventually would come the chosen son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would bless the world. In this generation, even though Jacob was the younger, and certainly the more irascible of the two boys, he was the chosen son. And though God made that very clear to Isaac, he spent years of his life rejecting that plan and fighting God's plan that God would bless Jacob over Esau. The Bible says, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, it's interesting. In Genesis 22, we read the word love for the first time in the Bible. And the Bible says that Abraham loved Isaac, his son. Now we read just a few chapters later that Isaac loved venison. In fact, we're told two times in Genesis 25 that he loved Esau because Esau could make a great pot of beef stew. So Isaac decides, no matter what God says, even though he's chosen Jacob, I'm going to bless Esau. And he spent most of his life ruled by flesh instead of faith. So Isaac wakes up and he says, I don't care what God says, I'm going to bless the older. That's where Rebekah enters into the story. Because while Esau goes out to hunt, Rebekah hatches one of the most devious plots of all time. Her husband Isaac was pretty much blind. And so she tells Jacob, dress up in your brother's clothes and try to impersonate his voice. And you go into your father and you steal the blessing that he should be giving you. And Jacob goes through with his mother's plan. He goes into his father and he's just convincing enough. And Isaac gives Jacob the blessing that he meant to give to Esau. He says, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. And let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. What a story. You know, sometimes we get the idea that those people in the Bible were perfect people. And they walked around with halos over their head, and they weren't made of the same sinful stuff that we're made of. But I think if we've learned anything in Hebrews 11 over the last several weeks, is that all of these people had faith, but all of them were deeply flawed. Think about it. Here's a wife deceiving her blind husband. Here's a twin betraying his brother and stealing what his father meant to give to him. Esau comes home and he is absolutely crushed by this. It says, and when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me. Even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and had taken away thy blessing. And he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I've made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. With corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And it was in this raw emotional moment that a flawed man's faith shone through. God had told Isaac that Jacob would receive the blessing, and he fought God on that point for many years. But at least Isaac knows when he's beaten. So he decides in a moment of faith, while I may not agree with God's plan, I will accept God's plan. And instead of trying to revoke the blessing from Jacob or give Esau an equal blessing to Jacob, he blesses Esau in a way that acknowledges God's right to choose. And Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Knowing the way that Isaac felt about Esau, don't you think that those words broke his heart? To have to tell him you're going to be thy brother's servant and he's going to have a yoke on your neck. Hebrews chapter 11 makes it clear that those words to Esau were actually words of great faith in God. You know, there's a lot of brokenness in this story, isn't there? You have a broken marriage, broken parenting, a broken brotherhood. And much of that brokenness can be attributed to Isaac's failure to accept God's plan for his two boys years before. But aren't you glad today that our God is gracious and patient? And as long as we live, it's never too late to do the right thing. One facet of faith is accepting the part of God's plan that you didn't choose for yourself and you would have never chosen for yourself, and leaving the choice with God. Esau was Isaac's choice. Jacob was God's choice. And God was right about that choice, wasn't he? Because even though Jacob would have a long and winding walk from God and would live away from the Lord for many years, he would eventually come back to God and he would become a man of faith. Folks, why is it that we spend so much of our life chasing that which God has not chosen for us? Let me ask you, what is your Esau today? The thing that you have fought against God about, the thing that you are bitter about, the thing you think that you would like to have for yourself, but God has not yet given it to you. You listen to me today. God is right about your Esau. God is always right in the choices he makes. And the sooner you accept that by faith, the better off for everyone involved. And I'm glad at the end of his life, God gave Isaac another chance and he demonstrated the faith that accepts God's plan. Well, the writer of Hebrews next takes us to Jacob. And Jacob demonstrates faith that influences the next generation. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Jacob didn't always live well, but he did die well. He spent a lot of his race stumbling around the track, but he crossed the finish line worshiping God and blessing his grandchildren. The man who is famous for stealing a blessing ends his life by giving a blessing. And he did that to Joseph and his two boys. Now, Jacob and his son Joseph were separated for many years. In the providence of God, Joseph went to Egypt and he became the prime minister, and God raised him up so he could save his family and the world from starvation. After all those years apart, God made a way for Jacob to be reunited with his favored son. And their reunion is one of the most touching scenes in all of the Bible. And God allowed Jacob as an old man to spend many years with Joseph in Egypt, making up for all the lost time. It's no surprise that when Jacob came down to die, Joseph was the first of his sons that he called to his bedside. He said to him in Genesis 47, But I will lie with my fathers. And thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And Joseph said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me. And he swore unto him. And Israel, or Jacob, bowed himself upon the bed's head. What does that mean? He bowed himself on the bed's head. It's a term indicating that Jacob bowed his head in reverence and worshiped God. While he was on his sickbed, going down to die, he spent those final moments praising the Lord. Now, I have been around several people who were crossing over and going into eternity. And I found over the years that people at that state tend to be more reflective. They tend to look back at their lives and replay their memories. Interesting. I think if Jacob had looked back, he would have seen a lot of pain in his life. And a lot of that pain was the consequence of his own selfish choices. But instead of spending his final days looking back, Jacob chose to look forward. He chose to focus on the God who can forgive selfish people who've made a mess of their lives and still give them a home in heaven. Jacob did not just die. He leaned on the Lord and he looked forward by faith, praising the one who gives grace to imperfect people. I'm reminded of the story of Mr. Spurgeon when he was visiting an old woman on her deathbed. And she had lived a life of sin and had lived a very rough life. And he told her that our God is so gracious that even at the 11th hour, you can trust Christ and be saved and he'll give you heaven. She replied to Mr. Spurgeon, oh, Mr. Spurgeon, if God should forgive me, he would never hear the end of it. That's how Jacob felt on his deathbed. It came time to die and he had the promise of forgiveness and life after death. And he recognized that that promise did not rest on his performance. It rested on God's grace. So he worshiped. He worshiped the Lord, the one who forgave him of a long life of wandering from God, the one who still gave him hope beyond the grave. We've been talking over the last several weeks about the importance of living by faith, but I tell you, it is just as important to die by faith. And Jacob did that. Well, in the next chapter, Joseph comes to see his dad again. But this time he brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And like Isaac had blessed Jacob many years before, now Jacob is going to bless Joseph and his sons. The Bible says, and Israel, or Jacob, stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Now this is curious, isn't it? Once again, we see the blessing coming to a younger brother, not an older brother. This is more than just Jacob as the younger brother trying to stick it to older brothers everywhere, okay? God somehow had told Jacob that he was supposed to bless Ephraim and that Ephraim would be the greatest of those two boys. In addition to that, doesn't it fit with the Bible storyline about how God gives grace to people that we think are unworthy? That God by grace blesses younger brothers, ugly sisters, misfit shepherds, and unlearned fishermen. He gives them his grace and he transforms their lives and uses them beyond their capacity so that when he does, God gets all the honor and glory for it. This is right in line with what our God does. And the Bible says, and he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he said Ephraim before Manasseh. And this is a tender verse. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Use your imagination and see this tender scene. An old man, not even able to stand up or sit up in the bed on his own, leaning on his staff, worshiping God, and blessing his grandkids. And here are those two grandsons. They were born in Egypt. They had an Egyptian mother. They spent all their life in Egypt. They grew up going to Egyptian schools. By all measure, they would be much more Egyptian than Hebrew. And don't you think that those boys would have been tempted? Don't you think they would have been pulled away from the faith of their father and grandfather and towards the paganism that was all around them in their culture? Ephraim and Manasseh had one great advantage. They had a father and grandfather who were men of faith. And Jacob uses his dying moments to pass on his faith, to pass on his knowledge about the one true God, and to influence his grandchildren for the Lord. Talk about finishing well, folks. I want to talk to you grandparents for a minute. Have you grandparents ever taken the time to share your salvation testimony with your grandchildren? I know as we get older, we can't do the things for the Lord that we used to do when we were younger. And maybe you can't go out soul winning anymore, and you can't knock on doors. Maybe you can't work on that bus route anymore. Your body won't take it. What you can do is take your own flesh and blood out to Brahms for an ice cream cone. And you can tell them what the Lord has done for you and what the Lord can do for them. Amen. That's how God intends for us to spend our final laps. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. My family's complicated. Not more complicated than Jacob's. Join the club. You can forgive. Amen. You can choose to love your children and your grandchildren even when you don't always agree with the choices that they've made and even when their conduct disappoints you. Maybe their actions weren't right. But let me ask you, how were your reactions? And sometimes as we get older, we get disappointed about the choices that our adult children and maybe even our grandchildren make. If we're not careful, we'll get embarrassed by those choices. And bitterness and anger will set in. And we stop communicating with them with the kind of grace that we should communicate. Maybe your position is right in the matter, but let me ask you, what about your disposition? Truth be told, maybe your disposition did as much to damage the relationship as their position did. Let me ask you a question today. Is whatever you're angry about really worth being separated from your children and your grandchildren? And not having the opportunity to influence the next generation for God and pass on your faith to them? You know, God is a reconciler. Satan is a separator. And one of Satan's oldest and most effective plans is to separate godly grandparents from their grandchildren because of the actions of their adult children. If you can be part of their lives and not sin, you ought to be part of their lives. And you ought to forgive. And you ought to do everything you can to pass on your faith to those who should be most precious to you. You know what our children and our grandchildren are really looking for from us? Our blessing. Sad to say, some have gotten very good at doling out curses instead. Don't be like that. Bless your children and grandchildren with forgiveness and bless them with your faith. That's what Jacob did. As time went by and the children of Israel were in Egypt for the next 400 years, you know what happened to Ephraim and Manasseh and their descendants? Even though they were much more Egyptian by culture than Hebrew, those tribes did not amalgamate with the Egyptian people. They stayed with God's people. They stayed true to the faith of their fathers. And at least part of that was the fact that they had a godly father and a godly grandfather who spent their final days passing on their faith to their loved ones. And one of the reasons that God leaves us on the track and allows us to get to old age is so that we can pass on our faith to those who are to follow us. So Jacob demonstrates a faith that influences the next generation. Well, that brings us to Joseph. And Joseph had faith that trusts God's promises. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 22, if you will. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. You say, Pastor, what in the world do the bones of Joseph have to teach us about faith? Well, as a matter of fact, they have a lot to teach us about faith. Remember, Joseph was only 17 years old when his brothers sold him into slavery. He spent the rest of his life in Egypt, and he became, as we said, a very prominent man there. And because of his high position, when he died, he had an exclusive privilege. He would be buried in a pyramid next to the pharaohs. And that was the greatest honor that Egyptian culture could afford a person. But as Joseph gets ready to die, he doesn't want to be buried in a pyramid, and he doesn't care about the pharaohs. Joseph remembered a promise that God had made to Abraham. The promise that the 70 ragged souls that had come to Egypt for refuge would, as the years went by, become a truly great people, and that one day God would take them out of Egypt and give them a land all of their own. It takes faith to see those 70 people and see one day a great people. But Joseph had it because God said it. Well, it was almost 400 years later. Moses is on the scene, and the people are leaving Egypt in the middle of the night. They're getting all their stuff together. They're grabbing everything that they can. They're spoiling the Egyptians. And in the hurry and scurry to leave, Moses himself makes sure that he picks up an important package. The Bible says, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. They took Joseph's mummy, and think about it, they walked with it across the Red Sea. And they carried it for 40 years. It crossed the Jordan River with them into the promised land. It went up to Jericho where the walls fell down. They were carrying it when they were in that great battle and the sun stood still. And finally, after the years of conquest, almost 500 years after Joseph had died, they took his mummy and they put his bones in the place that his grandfather Jacob had purchased. The Bible says, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob brought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Some of us have to wait a few weeks to bury our loved ones these days. Joseph had to wait 500 years for a burial. You remember faith's description from Hebrews 11:1? Faith treats the invisible as the visible and the future as the present. And Joseph was so sure that God was going to keep every promise that he had made to the patriarchs that he wanted to make sure that his own bones were blessed in the were buried in the promised land. He said, "Don't bury me in Egypt. Take me up to Canaan. I've learned in my life that God can keep his promises even through the disappointments of life. And I want my bones to inspire a new generation to do the same." What optimism, what hope, what faith in God. I don't know about you. I don't want to come to my older years and my final days jaded or afraid about the future. I want to finish my life with a testimony of God's faithfulness to me and a hope that because God is alive, even when I'm dead, the best is yet to come for my children. The best is yet to come for my grandchildren. And that's what Joseph believed. Now, Jacob's legacy of faith was that faith accepts God's plan. Isaac's legacy of faith was that faith should influence the next generation. Joseph's legacy of faith was that God could keep his promises, and so we should trust him. Now, as we close today, I want to pull on three threads that run through these three stories and give you a few very quick words of application. Number one, the final laps are where the race is won or lost. So finish well. We will need faith right up into the finish line. And wherever you are in your life, faith is not just a young man's game. It's your game, and you're going to need it. Number two, your family is the most important part of your legacy. So influence well. The only way for your faith to outlive your life is for you to pass on your faith to someone else. Number three. At our best, we are broken sinners clinging to beautiful grace. So worship well. Our legacy is not about us. It's about the God who took our broken lives and transformed them into something beautiful. It's about the God who made us and was patient with our sins and shortcomings, and in a moment of grace came into our life, forgived our sins, and transformed us. Amen. That's the only story worth telling. That's the only legacy worth passing on. And that's the legacy of every child of God. Not our faithfulness to him, but his faithfulness to us. Amen. Let's have the faith, folks, to finish well. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for these three stories. To be quite honest, these parts of the stories, when it comes to these three men, are probably the parts that people omit the most. But the writer of Hebrews said that those were the most outstanding demonstrations of their faith. I know I'm talking to people today, and they need the faith to finish well. Some of our godly senior citizens and our grandparents and great-grandparents, they identify with stories like this more than they used to. They're thinking more about the legacy that they'll leave behind them. And I believe you've taken these stories and applied them to their hearts in such a way so that whenever it comes time for them to finish their race, they can finish by faith and they can finish well. The truth of the matter is that none of us get to run forever, Lord. And so all of us need to make our decisions today about walking with you and running for you and the kind of lives that will bless those who follow us. So help us in these moments to make some decisions that will not only bless us, but all those who will come after us. With your heads bowed and eyes closed today, some of you may be sitting here saying, I never heard these stories before. To be honest, those people in the Bible were a real mess. They were. And so are we. Ladies and gentlemen, we're just fallen sinners in need of the forgiveness of a gracious God. Maybe you're here today and you say, I never knew that God would forgive people like Jacob. I never knew that forgiveness was just a free gift that you could receive by faith. I thought for all of my life I had to try harder and be better, maybe come to church or give an offering. And if I did some good things, maybe one day God would forgive and bless me. That's not at all the story of the Bible. The Bible says that God gives his grace and blessing to undeserving sinners who are humble enough to ask him for it and to receive it by faith. Is there anyone here today who would say, I'm not sure I've ever asked Jesus to forgive all my sins, past, present, and future. I'm not sure that I've ever trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. But if he'll give me forgiveness as a free gift, I sure would like to have it today. And with every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking but me and God, if that's you, would you just lift your hand with mine? I didn't know forgiveness was free. I didn't know God was so good. And I didn't know he'd give it to me if I'd simply ask him and trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If he'll give me the forgiveness of sins as a free gift, I want it today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I want to pray for you today. I want to talk to you Christians today. I don't know where you are in life's race. And truth be told, you don't either. The youngest person in this room could actually be running their final lap today. Let me ask you, if today was the final lap and we crossed the finish line, and the life that we've lived up to this moment was all we got to live, what kind of legacy would we leave? One of fighting God's choices? One of fractured and divided families? Or would it be one of weak faith in a great God? How many of you would say, I don't know when my race is going to end, but I tell you, I want to finish in faith and I want to finish well. And God has spoken to my heart today. Maybe it's about some things in my life that shouldn't be there. Maybe it's about some family dynamics that need to change. But God's spoken to my heart today, and I want this kind of faith that finishes well. Pastor Gillett, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? You know, that's hands all over the room today. And I don't know what the need is, but God does. I don't know the history, but he does. And today you can bring it to him. Now, some of you would say, I know I'm not perfect in these areas, but Pastor, I really am trying to run by faith. And I'm doing my best to influence my kids and grandkids for God. If that's you today, I want to congratulate you. But I want to ask you here in just a moment, leave your seat and come to the altar and spend some time in prayer, praying that one day your faith will become their faith, that they'll learn to love and walk with the God who's done so much for you. We can't control all the choices that our children and grandkids make. We can love them, and we can pray for them. And those are two very powerful forces. And maybe today you could come to the altar and love those kids and grandkids, and you could pray for them. Father, thank you again for these stories that take us to the final moments of life and clarify what really matters. Help us to respond as you would have us to respond. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.